To begin, I want to know if you, can you get that pulled up for me? I can't advance this. If you can advance it for me even, that'd be great. And it might be disconnected up here, I don't know. But the letters for us are PBPGINFWMY. All right, so you might want to write these down. PBPGINFWMY. Have you ever heard those letters before? Okay, what does it say, Don? Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. There it is, okay? Do you remember these lapel buttons? If you've been around long enough, you would see these lapel buttons and people would wear them. That is what the acronym stands for. And I do know that some Christians have used this acronym to soften the blow of accountability. Someone approaches them about maybe something that's a little off in their lives, and they point to the lapel button, and they're like, hey, please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. So I know some people used it to soften the blow of accountability, but others used it as an excuse for undisciplined Christian lives. But the acronym does draw attention for us to the process of sanctification. We are commanded from God's word to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to, as children of God, make it our aim to please God by becoming conformed to the image of his Son. We're all, as children of God, a part of this process of that we call progressive sanctification. And one challenging component with the process of sanctification from the moment of salvation to the moment of glorification, the sanctification moment, a challenging component of it all is the idea, the area of patience. Patience. Would you agree with that? The reason I say patience is a challenging component is because you and I are quick to judge others, aren't we? We're quick to discourage one another. We're quick to look down on others, to demand perfection from one another. But if I would keep in mind, and if you would keep in mind, that God's not finished with any of us yet, then I think you and I would be patient with one another. Would you agree? That we'd be more kind to each other. That we'd be tender-hearted and forgiving because God in Christ has forgiven us. Everyone who knows Jesus Christ as his or her Lord and Savior is in the process of progressive sanctification. And we need to understand that all of us in this room, we come from different backgrounds. All of us have a variety of gifts from the same Spirit. We are all at different places in the race of faith. Some are new believers in our church. The Christian life is new to them. They are starting to understand the basics, but they're in the process of learning what it means to be a disciple of Jesus and learning what it means to make a disciple of Jesus and living all of this out that they hear each and every week on Sunday. They're in that process, and in that process, you know what they need from you and I? Patience. Patience. We don't expect newborns to act like fifth graders, do we? And we don't expect fifth graders to act like seniors in high school. And we can't expect spiritual babes in Christ to act like mature believers in the Lord either. They need patience. Some people still need to believe in the Lord. They attend church. They hear the gospel. They hear that Christ Jesus died for our sins, was buried, he was raised on the third day. You could even say that maybe they read their Bible on occasion, but they still have yet to make the very most important decision of their lives, and that's to turn away from their sins and put their trust in Jesus to save them. And those people need us to be patient with them. They need you and me to be praying for their salvation, right? They need us to be loving and gracious towards them every time they're in our midst, offering them encouragement, offering them help along the way. And so this morning, I want to show you from God's word the fact that discipleship is a process. So I invite you to open your Bible, join with me in Acts 18. We've been this year going through Acts 13 through 19, so we're getting closer to the end of our journey here as we wrap up the year 2022. This morning we're going to be looking at Acts 18, verses 18 through 28. And I want to show you from these verses specifically what it takes for us to make disciples of the Lord Jesus, specifically what it takes to build his church. So the first thing I want to share with you this morning about the process of discipleship is this. Discipleship requires preaching the gospel. Amen? It requires it. Verse 18 says, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him, Priscilla and Aquila. And we don't know if this couple knew Christ before moving to Corinth, or if they were led to Christ by Paul when he worked with them as tent makers in Corinth. But what we do know is verse 11, Paul spent 18 months training spiritual leaders for the church that was established in Corinth. And verse 18, they got to the place where they no longer needed Paul. And they no longer just didn't need Paul, they didn't need, as you see verse 18, Priscilla and Aquila either. Why? Because Paul equipped the saints of Corinth for the work of the ministry. And you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and you start to pick up on some names that were these saints that Paul equipped, Crispus and Sosthenes and Gaius and Stephanus. He equipped these men and others to the point, verse 18, that he was able to take with him Priscilla and Aquila, close friends now, as he set sail towards Syria. Verse 18 says, at Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And then verse 19, when they came to Ephesus. And what I love about this start of verse 19 is it reminds me of what happened in Acts 16. You may remember Acts 16, Paul wanted to go to this particular area and he wanted to preach the gospel in this area, and the Holy Spirit forbid him. Jesus kept him from doing that and took him over to Macedonia instead, and the gospel hits the ground in Europe for the very first time. But now the door is open for him to go to Asia. And it just goes to show us here, verse 19, that sometimes doors don't always stay closed. So be encouraged with that. Ephesus was another major city, just like Corinth. I'll tell you more about Ephesus later on this month, because Luke spends the next two chapters unpacking Paul's ministry there in Ephesus. So verse 19, they came to Ephesus, and Paul, notice this, left Priscilla and Aquila there. As we've been looking at these journeys of the Apostle Paul, we're learning that when you became a ministry partner with the Apostle Paul, you were signing up for the adventure of a lifetime. You were going to be going places and doing things that you never thought you would ever do, that you had never thought you would ever go. You never knew where you're going to land. Luke joined Paul, and guess where he was parked? Philippi. Silas joined Paul, ended up in Berea, then back to Philippi, then to Corinth. Timothy joined Paul, ended up in Berea, then to Thessalonica, then Corinth. We really don't know where Silas and Timothy were at this particular moment in Acts 18, but we know, verse 19, Priscilla and Aquila joined Paul and Corinth, and now they jumped the pond and they're 260 miles away in another major city, Ephesus. And it says there, the end of verse 19, that he himself went into the synagogue, speaking of Paul, and reasoned with the Jews. This man's heart's desire and his prayer to God was for his fellow Jews that they may be saved. And his custom, as you've noticed through these journeys, was always, if there was a synagogue, to go into that synagogue where the Jews met together for prayer and to preach the gospel to the Jew first. He had a tremendous burden for lost people. He shared his heartbeat in 1 Corinthians 9:16. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. That was Paul's heartbeat. Preaching the gospel dominated his entire life. He saw himself as a steward of the gospel, as a servant to all. He was given the responsibility to present the gospel free of charge. Everything that Paul did was for the sake of the gospel. Now we're drawn attention to another man who had a similar heartbeat as the Apostle Paul in this text. So I want you to skip down for the moment to verses 27 through 28, where we read about Apollos. And it tells us when he arrived, he preached the gospel, and he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So I draw your attention to the heartbeat of Paul and to the heartbeat of Apollos to emphasize to you, friends, that discipleship requires preaching the gospel. And through this text, we see from the Apostle Paul and from Apollos that the gospel is the way of salvation for the unbeliever. Amen. And the gospel is also the way of sanctification for the believer. So they always preached the gospel. And notice verse 20, the Jews asked Paul to stay for a longer period and to preach the gospel to them. But notice, he declined. But he didn't keep them hanging. He left Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. Why? To continue to preach the gospel. Discipleship requires preaching the gospel. That's why, friends, you and I must faithfully proclaim the gospel week in, week out. It's necessary for salvation. It's necessary for sanctification. Paul also knew that discipleship requires strengthening local churches. Verse 21, but on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. And when he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted and strengthened the church in Jerusalem. And the reason it says he went up is because Jerusalem was elevated in that region. And then he went down to strengthen the church in Antioch. And notice verse 23, after spending some time there, he departed and he went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. And what you see here in verse 23, even though it's not clearly defined, is the Apostle Paul has now embarked on his third missionary journey. Completed missionary journey number two. Now he's on missionary journey number three. And I want you to notice the pattern with these journeys. Do you notice where he went? Does that look familiar on the map? Have you seen maps like this before through our Acts 13 through 19 journey? And you would have to say, yes, I have, because that's absolutely true. He went on his third missionary journey to the same place he went on his second missionary journey, which was the same place he went on his first missionary journey. Do you notice the pattern, friends? Paul's pattern of evangelism was this. Let's strengthen believers in local churches to do what? The work of the ministry. To be witnesses for Christ. And so he would just continue to do the route and strengthen the believers in these local churches. And they took the gospel and they spread it and they strengthened one another with the gospel. And the Apostle Paul, or Apollos had a similar ministry pattern as the Apostle Paul. He would preach the gospel to the lost and he would strengthen believers in local churches. And so I want to draw your attention to his pattern. Verse 22, when he landed at Caesarea, this is speaking of Paul, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. And after spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named, here we go, Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And here's his pattern. When he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples who were in Corinth to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. He strengthened the believers in the church in Corinth, and he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So you see, even Apollos preached the gospel to the lost and strengthen the believers in the church right there in Corinth. And friends, guess what? Those two are in the scriptures to serve as examples for us in this church to follow the same pattern. They led people to Christ with the gospel, and they helped these new babes in Christ grow spiritually with the gospel. That was their pattern everywhere they went. And that has to be our pattern. Just like actual children need growth and they need nourishment and they need care and protection and instruction. They need all that in order to one day, Lord willing, right? Especially if you're in the midst with children at home. They need all that so one day, Lord willing, they'll reach maturity. And then they may possibly go off and get married and have kids and then take what they have learned and pour it into their children. And the cycle continues on and on. That's the way it is with actual children, and the same needs to happen with spiritual children. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul told the Ephesian elders that it's applicable for me as your elder here at Faith Baptist Church to take my primary role, very, very important and necessary. As your pastor, as your shepherd teacher, I'm to pay careful attention not only to myself, but to all the flock of God. Amen. In which the Holy Spirit's made me the overseer here at Faith Baptist. It's my responsibility from God to care for you, the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And I know in order to care for you, the way God wants me to care for you, I have to feed you. I have to nourish you with what? The gospel. The whole counsel of God. I have to faithfully preach and teach to you this. And personally, Paul wrote the believers in Ephesus, and he taught them in Ephesians 4 that the God-given role of a pastor-teacher is to do what he did. equip the saints, to make the people of God who are set apart for holy purposes, to make them completely adequate. For what? For the work of the ministry. Which means every believer in this room and listening online is in the ministry. Did you know that? Every single one of us is in the ministry. We all have the God-given responsibility to build up, to strengthen the body of Christ, the local church. Every single one of us has that responsibility. And we have that responsibility until we all attain to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. And Paul taught the church in Ephesus, he teaches us today, that when each one of us does our part in building up and strengthening the local church, guess what happens? The local church grows, and the local church strengthens, and the local church continues to build up itself in love. That's what happens. Discipleship requires strengthening local churches. And I realize you're listening to this and you're going, okay, I get that. You're telling me I need to be strengthening believers in the local church, but how? What am I to do? Well, I can give you a lot of ideas. How about this? Has God ever helped you get a grip on anger before? Has he ever helped you overcome fear or worry or anxiety? Has he helped you gain victory over an addiction? Has he helped you through a marriage or a parenting trial? Has he helped you through your bouts of depression? And if you're like, yeah, God's done all that. Okay, well, guess what? Take what God gave you to help you through all that and go and strengthen your brothers and sisters in Christ and help them. That's how you can strengthen the local church. A lot of people listen to that and say, but I don't have it all together. I'll do that when I arrive, but I can't do that right now. You don't know what my life's like. I mean, I just struggled with that last week. I just did a wedding on Saturday. Do you want to know what happened on Friday? I caused a spat with my wife, and she says, how are you going to do a wedding when, and I'm like, I need to get right with my wife. We need to get this settled, because I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived, but it didn't prevent me from, hey, let me help you. And you know what I told that couple? There's going to be challenges in marriage, and there's going to be things that are going against marriage, but you'll always have someone who's for your marriage that's your advocate, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I know that I'm not perfect, but it doesn't keep me from striving to biblically counsel people and help them with their problems. It's one of my mentors that trained me in biblical counseling always said to the counselees, I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I need this just as much as you need this. It's strengthening one another, helping one another. And I echo what the Apostle Paul himself said. He goes, I'm not sufficient in myself to claim anything is coming from me. My sufficiency is from God. And so, loved ones, don't think you have to have it all together before you can help others. You have a responsibility to strengthen your fellow believers in the local church. And God knows you are not perfect, but he wants you to be helping others now as you're in the process of changing and growing yourself. Keep in mind, loved ones, if you wait around to help others until you get it all together, guess what? You'll be so old, you'll forget what you were going to do. That leads us nicely into the third point Discipleship requires growing believers, growing laborers. I want to emphasize with this point the plural noun here first. Laborers. Do you see that? And the reason I'm drawing attention to this is because Luke, who wrote Acts, draws attention to this. And he shows us that the Apostle Paul was a growing laborer for the Lord. So be encouraged, friends, that even after 27 years of being a Christian, the Apostle Paul wrote these very words. I have not obtained perfection. I continue to press on. 27 years of being a Christian, and he still said those words. He readily admitted to churches he wasn't brilliant, he wasn't a wise speaker, meaning there was always room for the Apostle Paul to grow. In fact, one time he told a church that his physical presence is weak and his public speaking amounts to nothing. He knew that he was still in the process of growing, had not arrived. Verse 18, Luke doesn't tell us what Paul's vow was. We don't know why Paul made that vow. But it could be, friends, another indicator here in his life that he was growing. Growing out of this old covenant way of thinking and now into this new covenant way of thinking. Verse 20, we don't know why Paul declined the Jews' invitation to stay in Ephesus and to preach the gospel. I mean, in all his journeys, the Jews weren't telling him to stay and do that. They were saying, get out of here. We don't want you telling us that message. And here in Ephesus, they did. And he declined. And we don't know why, but what we do see is he was growing and striving to be submissive to God's will. That comes out in verse 21. So the Apostle Paul was growing laborer. But you'll notice here in the last five verses of chapter 18, none of them are about the Apostle Paul. Instead, they're about the other laborers, specifically Apollos, Priscilla, and Aquila. And I want you to show you that Apollos was a growing laborer for the Lord. Verse 24, it tells us he was a Jew, a native of Alexandria. He came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, meaning he was a tremendously gifted speaker. He was able to hold people's attention. You didn't sleep during Apollos' messages. It says, verse 24, he was competent in the scriptures, meaning he was an expert in interpretation. He had the unique ability to understand the Bible and to connect it all together. Verse 25 tells us he was fervent in spirit, but he didn't have it all together, friends. He was still growing, and that comes out here, verse 25. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only what? The baptism of John. In other words, he knew all the Old Testament prophecies pointing to the Messiah. He believed that John the Baptist fulfilled the prophecies in the Old Testament, that there would be a prophet who would prepare the way for the Messiah. And he accepted John the Baptist's message that he preached, that the Messiah was coming. And he even accepted himself that Jesus was the Messiah. But verse 26 shows us he had not been given an accurate explanation of the way of God until Priscilla and Aquila spoke with him. And so I want you to slide into Apollos' sandals for that moment. You're a single man, and you have this married couple approach you. These two are leather workers from Rome, and you are an intellectual from Alexandria. You received your undergrad and your graduate degree from the learning centers in Egypt. You have very impressive credentials. Everywhere you speak, everyone is telling you how wonderful your sermons are. That is, until you spoke in the synagogue at Ephesus, and all of a sudden, these tent makers approach you. And they say, "You don't know what we know. Let us tell you the way of salvation." And the fact that Apollos let them explain to him the way of God shows us from the pages of Scripture that he was a humble man willing to grow. And he grew so much that he was able to go and effectively labor for the Lord without Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth. When he arrived, verse 27, he greatly helped believers in that church. Those through grace had believed. And he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So the Apollos was growing laborer for the Lord. Priscilla and Aquila were growing laborers for the Lord. Verse 18, they showed us that they were growing laborers when they joined the Apostle Paul and was willing to leave a business behind and set sail a long ways away for this ministry in Ephesus. And I'm sure in this friendship that Paul formed with them, as they cultivated that friendship, I just imagine Paul gave them such a greater understanding of Jesus Christ. His substitutionary death for sinners, his resurrection from the dead on the third day. And even though Luke doesn't give us details, I imagine Paul taught them all kinds of scriptures that showed that Jesus was Messiah. And these two grew so much that they were able to effectively minister, labor for the Lord without Paul in Ephesus. Verse 26 says, Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So you were in Apollos' sandals. Now slip on the shoes of Priscilla and Aquila at that moment. This young man is in this place, competent in scriptures, gifted preacher, speaking boldly in the synagogue, and you're listening, and you're spiritually mature in your faith, yet you're lay people. You hear him, and you turn, and you say to one another, "That young man can really preach. And everything he has said was great, but he doesn't seem to know the rest of the story. So let's have him over for lunch and let's tell him the good news." "Hey, it's a great idea, hon. I'll go ask." And I can just picture now Apollos finishing this meal and Priscilla saying, "Apollos, did you like the pot roast?" "Yes, yes, it was very delicious," because that's what you eat after church, right? A pot roast, okay? "Would you like some apple crisp and some coffee? Because we have some things we would like to share with you." And he stays, and he listens to them. And they say, "We really appreciated your message today. We are in line with you. John the Baptist fulfilled prophecy. He prepared the way of the Lord. But did you know that Jesus said he is the way, the truth, the life, and that no one comes to God except through him? Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for sins? Did you know he was buried? Did you know he raised from the dead on the third day? Did you know that he ascended back to heaven? Do you know that he sent his Holy Spirit to all who believe? Do you know that the church has been started? Do you know that believers have the Holy Spirit just as he promised?" They told him all the good news. They gave him the rest of the story. "Did you know that those who believed in the way are called Christians. And notice what happens after they accurately unpacked the whole gospel. Apollos was used of God to go to Corinth without them and accurately preach the gospel now. And what did Aquila and Priscilla do? Well, started a church in Ephesus in their home without Paul. And before Apollos went, notice there were brothers in that church, meaning they have made disciples there in Ephesus without Paul. And they said, hey, brothers, let's encourage Apollos because he desires to go to Corinth, a major city, and continue to preach the gospel over there. So Aquila and Priscilla, they grew as laborers for the Lord. And even though we don't specifically see Silas and Timothy in this particular text, you can be sure that those two men were growing in their labors for the Lord too. I share all this with you to drive home this point. Discipleship was never intended to be a one-man gig. It takes all who know the Lord Jesus. All. So church, don't think for yourself one moment that my job is the most important job for ministry. It is, but don't think it's the only one. Any believer who's a healthcare worker, an IT worker, a truck driver, an administrative worker, a retail worker, a teacher, financial advisor, medical staff member, carpet cleaner, any believer like that is in the ministry. Any believer who's an insurance salesman or a flight attendant or a mechanic or a warehouse worker or a custodian or a maintenance man, and I could go on and on and on. Any believer like that is in the ministry. And so knowing this, I must ask you, are you burdened for the lost people around you? And if you can't say that you are, then friend, I just encourage you to pray and ask God to give you that burden. Are you preaching the gospel to those in your circle of influence? Because Jesus commands all of us to make disciples. That command from Christ is not reserved just to the people who have the gift of evangelism. It's for all of us. And if you're not preaching the gospel in the circle of influence where God has placed you, would you ask God to give you opportunities to do so, so that you can be obedient? And if you're like, okay, but what would I say to them if I was even given the opportunity? I mean, where do I go? What do I do? And if that's you, friends, then please talk with me because I have a wonderful tool that I would love to get into your hands that will, verse 28, show by the scriptures that Christ is Jesus. I'd be delighted to equip you with that tool so that you can preach the gospel. I want to ask you this morning as well, are you strengthening believers in the local church? This job is not just reserved for your pastor to do. I've emphasized that it's by God's grace, every single believer is in the ministry, and we are responsible to be doing God's work. And so if you're doing God's work, friend, thank you, and don't quit. But if you're not, don't be a freeloader. Serve, friend, where you're gifted in the local church. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, you're to use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Friends, God uses all kinds of people for his purposes. People who come from all kinds of different backgrounds. As we unpack these characters in Acts 18, Paul was different than Priscilla and Aquila. And Aquila and Priscilla were different than Apollos. And Apollos was different than Paul. So different that people are like in that church in Corinth, I'm with Paul, I'm with Apollos. And Paul writes to them and says, hey, you know what? We're all servants of the Lord. And he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. The Holy Spirit sovereignly gives at least one spiritual gift to every believer. And your gift or gifts are to be used to build up and strengthen the body of Christ. Which means your gift is necessary, friends. It's needed to preach the gospel and to strengthen local churches. And I appreciate this warning from James Montgomery Boyce. He says, if you choose not to use your gift, if you think I'm not needed because someone else is more eloquent or someone else is more hospitable or someone else has more energy or is a better evangelist than I am, listen to this, you're making a great mistake. If you neglect to use your gift, the local church will be impoverished. If you're not sure what your spiritual gift or gifts are, then I would encourage you to pray and ask God to reveal it or them to you. And then talk with me because I have a biblical resource that will guide you through scriptures and how you can determine exactly what is your spiritual gift and how you can be using it to strengthen local church. Lastly, friends, are you a growing laborer? In other words, what I'm meaning, are you growing and are you changing and are you becoming more like Jesus? And you say, well, how do you do that? Through his word. Are you reading this? Meditating on it? Committing it to memory? Seeking to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior as he reveals himself to us through the pages of Scripture. Friend, what books are you reading outside the Word that will assist you with a knowledge of God? And if you need a list of study resources that would assist you with a growing knowledge of God, I'd love to share with you a great list of books that have helped me study the Scriptures and they'd help you. Are you growing in your labor for the Lord? And this is so important because Jesus told us that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Do you know something, friends? We need more laborers at faith. So let's faithfully pray and ask God to richly supply this need. Would you join me in praying for that? This morning we've clearly seen from Acts 18 that discipleship is a process. It requires you to be patient with me to be patient with you, as we all together team up to do what? Preach the gospel, strengthen the local church, and grow in our relationship with and our labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much for giving us this challenge. We need this boost. And we're grateful that the Holy Spirit delivered it to us through the word this morning. And we do pray, Lord, that you would richly supply laborers for your harvest, not only here at Faith and in this community, but we ask for you to send them all over the world. And Lord, I pray that you would just stir up within our hearts a realization that we need to be preaching the gospel day in and day out to those who are in our sphere of influence. We need to be faithful and committed to this church and strengthening one another. And we need to be growing. And I pray that you would drive us to your word and give us a hunger for it, a love for it, a thirst for it. And I pray that through that, you would make us more and more like Christ and greater and better servants for Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and let's give our praise to Christ one last time before we're dismissed.